Good evening, everyone. Thank you to Shem Tov Organization for organizing this beautiful night here. And the speakers before me. One more thing to add to what you just say. It's true that the son can give to his father Kaddish or after the father passed away. But there's something that the son can give his father even when he's alive. What is it? Torah. When he learns Torah, every mitzvah he does, the father gets credit for it. When the father is alive and when the father passed away. Unfortunately, in today's generation, not that many parents understand the importance of Torah, so they have a dream that their children will become lawyers and doctors. That's their dream. So it's no problem if the son becomes a doctor and he helps people and he cures them and he knows Torah and he learns a lot of Torah like the Rambam did. No, beautiful. But if he's going to be the best doctor in the whole world and even saving the lives of people once in a while in surgeries and in advice, 70 years he will practice medicine. It will not be equal to 1 hour of Torah that this boy will learn for the merit of his parents. And that's what people don't know. 70 years is going to be the best doctor in the whole world. Every day you see him on CNN, in all the medical magazines, the best surgeon. They bring him all over. 1 hour Torah on the scale breaks. To which side? To the medicine or to the Torah? That's what people don't know. That's what David HaMelech says. Tov li torat picha me'alfei zahav ha'kesef. I'm the king of the world. Everybody bow down to me. I'm the greatest leader. Oh, he didn't say it, but that's what he meant. And it's all worthless. I wish I could be yeshiva bachur. I'm begging you, put me in yeshiva to learn Rashi, Tosfot. That's before Rashi. Rashi and Tosfot didn't make up anything from the Torah. I'll tell you what Moshe Rabbeinu got from Har Sinai. For he used to call Rashi and Tosfot, he would be the Tanaim, the Amoraim, the Nevi'im, and Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Today we want to speak, what does Hashem want from us? How do we know what Hashem wants from us? It's very hard to know. Very hard to know. In this generation, we don't have prophets. In the old generation, you used to come to the Navi. You tell him, Rav, tell me what to do. The Navi will tell you. He'll make you a list, a recipe. This is what needs to be done. And you take your note, and you go, and you correct. You didn't have to go to the time of the Nevi'im. 500 years ago, you needed to know what needs to be corrected. You come to the Ari HaKadosh in Tzfat. He look at your forehead. He tell you who you used to be in all your previous lives. What's your tikkun? What needs to be done? Today, when we don't have people like this, it's very difficult. However, there are certain things we can know. And I'm going to give you a list. Some of the things that we know that Hashem is not very happy about what we do. First, let me give you a little bit statistic and what's going on today in the Jewish world. This statistic comes from Israel. Just that you know, in the United States, it's a lot worse. We don't know the exact statistic, but everybody knows that the situation here is much worse. This is the situation in the schools in the Holy Land. Listen to this. 80% of the students admit they run away constantly from school in the middle of the day. They leave, they come back, they leave for the rest of the day. They disappear. 70% admit they constantly cheat on the test. They copy, they have all kinds of tricks, they cheat on the test. 42% of the students admit they make damages to the school where they learn. Break tables, break glasses, break the lights, whatever they do. 20% admit that they're cursing the teachers often. 87% admit that they don't do homework 87%. They either pay somebody to do the homework for them, or they just copy in the morning, 5 minutes before the class. I hope there's no teachers here. They quit tomorrow. 60% are fresh to the teachers, yelling, not cursing, but yelling, arguing, disrespectful. 64% are very angry when an adult gives them musar, ethics. You should not do, you should do, don't do, be careful, change your evil way. Sit there, old man, don't tell me what to do. That's their opinion about it. In some of the classes, in the middle of the class, some kid threw a grenade, but smoke, not real explosive, smoke all over the class. Everybody start coughing, choking in the middle of the class. He doesn't know the answer to the test. He has an idea. He opened it before the whole class. Woo, woo, fire department. He got saved. Now he knows. Tomorrow he's going to know what to answer. In the middle of the class, one, it's busha to say it, but that's where we are now. One of the students, when the teacher was writing on the blackboard, came behind him and took off his pants. In the middle of class, in front of all the students, boys and girls in the class. Public schools. In the middle of the class, you know, they have those fire sprinklers for water. If you put cigarettes next to it or something, it opens, lighter, it opens in the middle of the class. They did, in the middle of the class, it sprayed all over. Many of them admit that they wait until the teacher comes, they stand in the second or the third floor with eggs, just when the teacher or the head of the school comes, they throw eggs at them and disappear. This is the nation of the chosen people in the 21st century. 2,000 years ago, there is one Gemara that the Chachamim describe what's going to happen before Mashiach comes. What's going to happen before Mashiach comes? Well, I want to make it clear to everybody here. You may not know the situation 2,000 years ago in Israel was that a woman, that her skirt was very long and she's fully modest. Today almost no women are modest. Almost, it's very, very rare to find a modest woman today. 100% like the halacha. It's almost impossible. Finally, when you find a woman that wear a wide skirt and a wide jacket and you don't see any parts of her body, in the last minute she puts a tight belt on her stomach that everybody pay attention to her body. What does she need this belt for? Skirt won't fall. To attract attention, or she put some kinds of long earrings that everybody would pay attention. So in the time of the Gemara, the girls used to be a little bit more clever. They also wanted to get attention. It's the nature of the woman. She wants attention. It's no problem. They used to do it in a more clever way. For instance, if she's a tall woman, she used to make sure she has two midget friends. One on the right, one on the left. She walk in the street. Everybody pay attention to her beauty. Ooh, look at her, how tall she is. If she didn't have friends, so she used to have little bells attached to the heels of her, you know, there was not heels like today, you know. But they have bells that when she walk, it bells like, you know, the sheep. The shepherd wants to know where the sheep is running. So all of a sudden you hear gling, 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 gling. He runs to the window. He knows she's passing by. And if they used to lift the skirt to the knee, the Gemara say already, how the Gemara described them, Hashem irachem, prostitutes. That's how it used to be. So that's just to show you the level of the generation that we lived in 2,000 years ago. I give you one more example. The Gemara says they used to live in the neighborhoods. They have mutual territory in the middle. The houses look like a shape of a U. And in the middle, you have a special place that they park their camels and donkeys. Instead of the Mercedes and Lexus, they used to have camels and donkeys and horses. So now you have to park them somewhere, no? Where are you going to leave them overnight? So everybody had a pole that he tied his horse, his donkey, they put food over there. Plus, they didn't have laundry machine, so they used to make holes in the ground, put cement on the side of it, and fill it up with water and soap, and that's how they used to do laundry. Now, obviously, Judaism gives the answer to every scenario. You want to know what's allowed, what's not allowed? The Torah gave you the answer. If you have a mutual property with your neighbors, you don't own it 100%. That means you need the permission of your neighbors to do certain things over there. You want to do a party. You want to do bar mitzvah for your son. You have to find the right day that the neighbors agree, the neighbor is not getting offended. You know, it's not your property. So the Gemara says, everything that needs to be done, some of the things the Gemara says it's allowed, some it's not allowed. Okay. One of the things that the Mishnah, the Gemara asks, if it's permitted for the ladies to make a hole in the middle of the property and do laundry over there. Why? How the goyim used to do laundry? They used to go to the lake. There's a lake, river, lake. They used to come with the clothes and do laundry. Now remember, the ladies 2,000 years ago, even the worst goya never dreamed to dress like the ladies today. The worst goya, even she's the worst one in the whole nation, she wouldn't dress like the ladies today. So obviously they used to cover from head to toe. But when they go to the lake, they have to bend down to do the laundry. Just men passing by on a horse or on a donkey and see the ladies on the lake, it's not modest. So the Torah says, you don't need permission from the neighbors. It's not stealing. It's not a violation of the law of Choshen of Mishpat of Shulchan Aruch. No violations. Why? It's obvious to every Jew that a Jewish woman will never dare to go to do laundry in the lake because there are men passing by. You understand what we're talking here about? So obviously, since nobody even have a thought that she's going to dare to go to the lake, where else she's going to do laundry? Only in the neighborhood. She doesn't need permission. It's obvious. This is the mothers that we used to have 2,000 years ago. You understand? So why do I tell you all this? The Chachamim in that generation, when the ladies were like this, and when the people had a lot of respect one to another compared to today, they wrote a list of signs what's going to happen before Mashiach will come. One of the signs, and now remember, every one of the signs in the Gemara, it was completely impossible for that generation. Even in the wildest dream, nobody could even dream that one day, God forbid, the Jews will get to such a low level. Nobody could dream. It was like out of nowhere to dream such a thing, to write it in a Gemara. So the Chachamim wrote, one of the signs going to be, everybody will be chutzpan. Chutzpah, arrogant, disrespectful one to another. How kids talk to the parents, to the teacher. You call your son, come here. No, no, run to the street. Why? Well, he knows he's not going to run. He's embarrassed from the neighbors. Control you. Everything you tell him, a minute later, he does the opposite. It's like they enjoy to do the opposite. Don't do this, a minute later, in your face, he does it. Why? This is the generation we're in today. Modesty. You ask your daughter to dress properly. 1 week, she doesn't talk to you. In the time of the Gemara, you didn't need to tell her how to dress. It was obvious. You didn't need to waste energy in those things. This was needless to say. Today, every little thing, you have to beg. Do it. Did you daven? What time you daven? Where you started your davening from? What's the results of the list of the Gemara? One of the things the Gemara says, that the government of Israel will be like a circus. You know a circus? You have clowns, you have magicians, you have all these people acrobatic, they jump, they play with the monkeys, with the elephants. These going to be the leaders of the nation of Israel, like Chacham Ovadia said, called some of the monkeys. They hate him until these days for saying the truth. One time he said, the prime minister have a brain like a monkey. For 1 month, all over the newspaper. Go against, why? Because he was making very foolish decisions that hurting Israel so much. So he said it, but you know, he said it in his lecture. But they come with a camera. Maybe the rabbi will say something, we can make a headline tomorrow in a newspaper. So the Chachamim says, "Achutzpah tisgeh." Everything will be expensive. Problems in the borders with the neighbors, like we have today, they give all the signs of what's happening today in Israel, one by one. One by one. What's the results? Let's see. Today, we are almost 13, 14 months into a world financial crisis. We constantly hear on the news, it's getting better, there's signs of improvements. In the meantime, every day you have hundreds of new stores in New York that are putting a sign for rent, for sale. They go out of business. The malls are 70% empty. The camps are 70% empty. Tomchei Shabbos have 10 times more families to feed every Shabbat. And this is by the Jews, which are normally more successful than the average Americans. Imagine what happened in other states in America. So the financial situation will get a lot worse. Don't believe the media because they must lie. The more they lie, they hope that people will have confidence to spend. But the truth, they don't tell you. So that's one problem. Why Hashem is doing it to us, we'll get to it in a minute. But there are more problems than financials right now. Many people don't know. Almost every Jewish family in the world has at least one cancer patient that dying from cancer. Almost every Jewish family, the uncle, the cousin, the brother, almost every family. Some families already lost few children, one after the other. It's an epidemic. 67 years ago, who heard about this? When people used to be modest, we didn't hear about this sickness. Just when the people forgot to get dressed, Hashem is hitting us full force. The more we suffer, the more we go against Hashem. Instead of learning the lesson, what are we doing? It's like the Torah saying in Parashat Bechukotai. Im telchu imi bekeri. What does it mean, keri? Keri comes from the word mikre. Mikre in Hebrew means coincidence. Bad luck. Bad luck, bad timing. Not like people speak today. So Hashem says, if you're going to dare to say coincidence, bad luck, I wish I leave the house 5 minutes earlier, the punishment automatically becomes 7 times worse. It's in the Torah, I didn't make it up. Read Parashat Bechukotai. Af ani elech imachem sheva kechatotechem. 7 times worse. And then if you still don't learn, 7 times worse. And you still don't learn, 7 times worse. To where? We see today. 2/3 of Israel is already in the hand of the Arabs. 1/3 left. For the 1/3 we are fighting, how many years we going to survive? Even supposedly our friends, the Americans, are against us. Give this, don't build. So soon the prophet, what the prophet says, that all the nations will turn one hand and go against Jerusalem. So that's the bad news. What's the good news? It starts very bad and it ends very good. But let me ask you a question. Let's say we're all going to be righteous, and we'll survive the last war before Mashiach comes, which we call Gog u'Magog. Like the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah Yudalet, he described how this war is going to be. If we're going to survive this, do you think we're going to enjoy it? Let's see Mashiach comes. And we will be righteous. We make it. We'll make it. We'll make tshuva before. We give a lot of tzedakah. We'll do gmilut chasaduim. We'll learn Torah. We work on our modesty. Will correct our mouth, our eyes, our ears, everything. And Mashiach come and he say, I'm taking it with me. How can a Jew enjoy when he gets saved and all his friends and relatives are gone? Think he's going to enjoy? Who? Sometimes I see Balei Tshuva, they say, I made Tshuva, but I don't have a minute of happiness. Why? I look at my parents. I look at my brothers, how they are. Today, there's a lot to think about. First, we have to think about how we save ourselves. Our kids, our parents, our brothers, but we have a lot of other Jews around us. We all one piece of a puzzle. It's all one puzzle. Kol Yisrael arevim ze laze. Kol Yisrael arevim. Every Jew is a guarantor for another Jew. What does Hashem want from us that he sent us all these problems? He took away almost all the money. All the wealthy people they used to have fortune of money, all of a sudden they wiped out. Many of them don't have anything left. One guy told me 2 years ago, only 2 years ago, when you used to ask a Jew that is dealing with real estate, how many properties you have, list how many properties you have, the more properties he were mentioning, then you know he's wealthier. He has one property, is worth $1 million. Two properties, $3 million. Five properties, $10 million. You estimate. Today, the more properties he mentioned, the more problems he have. Everything turned around. Only the small ones, those who barely did one or two houses a year, when the crisis starts, they have one house that they have problems with. Two, the most. The giants, they have 50,000 apartments. They took loans. The bank is pressuring them. He cannot do anything. One guy said, I'm dying to give money to the yeshiva, but I cannot write one check. Why? If the bank will find out that I wrote one charity check, I'll be in jail. The bank owns him. People think he's a big billionaire. One officer from the bank decide for him what to do, what not to do. They owned him already. In a few months, everything turned around. The Torah says, "Ki lo b'shamayni." Hashem is speaking about how difficult it is to obey my rules. How difficult. You ask a Jew, you became religious. How is it? Difficult? It's easy? You hear different opinions. Some say, oh, very easy, I'm happy, I wish to grow, give me more, what to do, what not to do. Some say, wow, it's so heavy. I'm forcing myself to wake up in the morning. I can't, it's so difficult for me. You know, Shabbos, I'm waiting 2 hours before Shabbos with a cigarette in my mouth, counting the seconds. Every Jew reacts differently to the Torah. But we all know that Hashem is not a liar. If Hashem writes something general in the Torah, that means it applies to every Jew equally. Not Judaism doesn't apply to every Jew equally. No. Some parts of Judaism applies only to specific souls. Not everybody can get to that level. It's fine. Kabbalah. How many Jews learn Kabbalah? 1 out of 1,000? Not even. Hashem doesn't expect other people. They may know Gemara, Shulchan Aruch. Not every soul is meant to learn the secrets of Hashem. No. Sometimes you see, you take a big chacham, he knows a lot of Torah, he sits 1 month in a yeshiva, try to learn Kabbalah, he gives up. Sometimes you see somebody else, he was created for it, cannot leave it for a second. That's all he does. Morning, evening, around the clock. Not every part of the Torah is equal to all Jews. What the Torah speaks in general, it applies to all Jews, men, women, in general. General orders from Hashem. One of them is this. Listen to this. Ki lo b'shamayni. What does it mean, ki lo b'shamayni? The Torah, it's not in heaven that you have to think, how will I get there and bring it down to earth? So difficult. How would I get there? No. Velo me'ever layami. It's not across the ocean. It's not across the ocean. What does it mean? You don't have to go 3 months in the ocean until you get it. This is all expressions to show us that it's a piece of cake. It's not really difficult like we think. Ki karov elecha hadavar me'od. Is very close to you. Beficha ubilvavcha, in your mouth and in your heart, la'asoto, to do it. Why Hashem used those two words, in your mouth and in your heart? He didn't need to say it. All he had to do for us to understand the point, ki karov elecha hadavar la'asoto, it's a piece of cake for you to do. That's it. The most important thing is to do. Because the Torah is divided to three sections, three different categories of mitzvot. There are mitzvot that just by thinking something, you're fulfilling a mitzvah. There are mitzvot that by saying something is a mitzvah. And there are mitzvot only when you do, it's a mitzvah. I'll give you three examples. When a person put tefillin, if he didn't put tefillin, if he only thought about imagining himself putting tefillin, I'm imagining, Rabbi, oh, the hand is on my hand, now I put my head, I say Shema Israel, I see myself in a dream crying, Rabbi, you know, my heart is broken. Did it count that he puts the tefillin? No. He goes to Abarbanel, mental home. So he has to put. Sukkot, he has to take arbat aminim, the lulav, the etrog, and shake it. If you're only imagining, you only wish to do it, it's nothing. But when he says Shema Israel every morning and every evening, it's only words. He has to say it. He doesn't have to do any action with his hand. Even a person without hands can do this mitzvah. Just by saying Shema Israel, of course you have to have intention also. But by saying it, this is the mitzvah. Which mitzvot, it's only in your mind. Not to think dirty things. Ladies, avodah zara. Just when you think about it, it's a sin. To think about how great is Hashem, every second is a mitzvah. You think how grateful I am to Hashem, how great is Hashem to me, how great Hashem supervises and watches the whole world, how generous Hashem is to us. Just by thinking, it's a huge mitzvah. Believe that there is only one God, it's mitzvah. Just thinking. Not saying, you don't have to say. Just by thinking it, it's a big mitzvah. That's why the Torah says, Beficha ubilvavcha la'asoto. Three expressions. In your mouth, in your thoughts, to do with your hands. Three different categories. All three of them, that you may not have a doubt. Maybe one is easy, the other one is hard. All three of them, it's very easy. It's a piece of cake. So why are we always complaining? Let's see in the Torah what happened every time the Jews complain. The Jews complain that they don't have shish kebab enough. Hashem, we're tired of this popcorn that's falling from heaven. With all the respect, come on, you know. Even though Chazal said that when the tzaddikim used to eat it, whatever you think about, that's what you taste. You want to think about ashpolo, you go like this, popcorn, ashpolo. Chicken. So why are they complaining? Why do they really need? No, they want to feel the steak, chewing the steak. That's the desire of the meat. Popcorn is not so, you know, too crunchy for the meat. The meat, like the meat soft. So, Hashem said, okay, they'll get meat. What happened? They got meat, they started to die. Why? You're complaining. We missed Egypt, they say. We used to have watermelons, eggplants, garlics. Where they had all this? In Egypt. They used to kick them and beat them up. What watermelons? You think the Egyptians used to bring them watermelon? Hey, Yosef, don't work too hard. Here, come, cold watermelon. Baloney. Beginning to complain, oh, thousands are dying. They complain there's no water. Hashem said, leave me, I want to destroy them. Korach, yesterday in a parasha. Korach comes against Moshe Rabbeinu. How can it be? Korach heard that Hashem is speaking to Moshe and not to him. How did he dare to go against Moshe? Why? He saw in his vision that his descendants coming out of him is big, important people. He didn't know it's going to come from his sons that made tshuva in the last minute. Why all the property of the 250 rabbis were buried alive with them? Why? You want to kill them? Kill 250 rabbis. Why you kill their tents, their sheep? Why everything is sinking? What got them to be so proud? What the Torah says. The more wealthy you become, the more proud you become. It's impossible to avoid it. Very, very rare that you see a billionaire that is humble down to the ground, that can sit and play with the kids on the floor. No, I'm an important person. Well, when people see me sitting on the floor. Chachav ben Zion Abba Shaul, you heard about him? He was the greatest Sephardic rabbi that passed away 10 years. Big Chacham, big Mekubal. And what's the best? Such a humble person, almost impossible to find people like this today. He comes to get on a bus in Yerushalayim. Everybody sees him on the street, bowing down to him, knowing what kind of a giant walking on the street. If you wouldn't know who he is, you think he owned the vegetable stores around the corner. You would never guess this is one of the biggest rabbis in the world. Walk with regular clothes, walk in the street, go with a bag, sal, buy okra for his wife, sitting in the kitchen, cut the okra for the salad. All the Torah by heart in his head. A computer. He's about to get on a bus. The driver didn't know who he is. The driver said, "Excuse me, sir. Here," he threw him a towel. "Clear the mirror for me." You know, in Israel, there's big mirrors on the bus on the side. It was dirty. I guess it was raining maybe before. So he climbed on the bus and he cleans the mirror. One of hundreds of people. "Tell it to Obama. Clean the mirror for me. Tomorrow you'll be in jail. The IRS will visit you in 2 days. The insult. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul didn't even feel something is wrong. How do we get to this level? There are people in this world that are like this. You can't believe. You see sometimes, wow, such humble people. How did they get to this level of Moshe Feinstein? All the Torah in reverse. Everything. The most humble person. The Goya, the cleaning lady, needed something. He used to get up and look for it, what to do, to bring her, to go down. Nothing. The situation today is that we do not learn. That's the problem. The main problem is that when Hashem sends us all these problems, why Hashem sent all these problems? You think he enjoyed to give cancer to every family? He enjoyed to make buses explode? He enjoyed to have thousands of rockets falling all over Israel? He enjoyed to give the Holy Land to the murder terrorists? He enjoyed from it? No. It's against what he promised in the Torah. He doesn't like to do it. The Torah says, "Bechol tzaratam lo tzar." When the Jews are suffering, Hashem is suffering with every individual Jew. 100% what you feel in your heart, every tear that falls from your eyes, it's like Hashem is crying and he feels the same pain, spiritual pain. But he still gives it to us because he's the God of the justice. When the judge in court have to send a person to jail and he see 9, 10 killed kids crying in court, the judge, his heart is ripping. I once heard an interview with a non-religious Jewish judge in Israel, an interview. And the guy asked him, "Do you have some of the sentences that you wrote that you regret?" So he said, "There's couple of them that doesn't give me a rest. For 30 years I suffer." A goy, he eat pork for breakfast and 2 shrimps on the side, this judge. He loves Arabs. He praised them for their fighting against the Jews. It's a left party. It's in style today to love them, to help them to kill us. That's what the Torah says. "Me'arsayich u'machrevayich memech yetzu." Your destroyers will come from among you. Nobody can touch us. We make all the damages to ourselves. And even he, he wrote a few more years maybe in prison to someone and he ate his heart for 30 years. The Torah is educating us what to do, what not to do. When we have pain, it came for a sin. It came for something that we do wrong, but we don't learn. There is one bird, it's called the shalach. You heard about that bird? Shalach. What's so special about this bird? You take the bird into the lake. In less than a second, the bird can catch few fish. Right away, catch the fish out and swallow them in a second. 2-3 seconds, the bird swallowed the fish. He had a long beak. Before you realize, boom, 1, 2, and it's over. Very good. Called shalach. In China, the Chinese, they found a great way to catch fish. Who has patience to stand like this? So, what did they do? They tie a special string around the neck of the shalach, of that bird. Every time it catches a fish, they pull the string and the fish falls into the boat. Why? Because it doesn't let it swallow. It has the string around the neck. Just when he's about to pick up his head and swallow the fish, the Chinese, Mr. Li, is pulling the string and the fish is falling. I once thought about it. I say to myself, what's going on here? This bird, thousands of times a week, has the fish in the mouth and it falls out. How long the bird needs to learn not to waste time? I would be a bird once or twice, then I would stand like this. Why? I work for them, for Mr. Li and Mr. Chang. What for? So, why we don't make a joke out of this bird? Because we know it's a bird. A bird doesn't have neshama. What does he know? A bird is a bird, it's a robot. But we are worse than the bird. How many times we got the punches? Coincidence, bad luck. Tomorrow will be a better day. Wake up, my friend. Open the Torah and begin to read Sefer Dvarim. Every sentence you read, everything will become clearer. We don't want to learn. David HaMelech wrote Sefer Tehilim approximately 3,000 years ago. Most of the Tehilim is David HaMelech. It's some Shlomo, some Adam HaRishon, some others. All together, 150 Mizmorim. 150. All the Tehilim is praising Hashem, being grateful to Hashem for all the greatness of Hashem. There is one unique Mizmor. Who knows which one? That is different than all the others. It seems that David HaMelech was extremely angry when he wrote that Mizmor. Which Mizmor I'm talking about? Kuftet, 109. Tomorrow or tonight, you open the Tehillim, read Mizmor number 109. What's this Mizmor? Constantly, David HaMelech is cursing someone. Who does he curse? People who does not do chesed. People who don't do for others. You may think he cares the Nazis, he cares the murderers, he cares people who bow down to idols, he cares people who hate Hashem. No, that's understandable. An ordinary Jew, stingy guy, doesn't like to do for others. David HaMelech is cursing him. I don't want to repeat the curses. Go over there, see. This holy mouth that Mashiach comes from him, Mizmor 109, the worst curses you can think of. Of who? Of a murderer? No. Of a Jew that doesn't want... Maybe from the other side, I look better. It's hard to focus, you know, with all these people walking, this, that, food, photographer, etc. It's good practice today. For someone who doesn't want to do chesed. We read every morning in a prayer, Eve kal kanesher. Be light. Like the eagle. Did you ever see the size of an eagle? Which bird is the heaviest bird out of all of them? The eagle. Chazal writes, Heve kal kanesher, be light
Like the birds. Which bird out of thousands of birds they chose? The most heaviest one. The eagle.
Why?
The eagle fly the highest out of all the birds. Why Chazal didn't take a very light, small bird that you can hardly see? It's much, much lighter. It's much lighter. It's even lighter than the head of the eagle before you go into the body. Why they chose the heaviest bird? To be light and to fly high, you don't deserve any credit. To be giant, heavy, and to go to the highest level, you deserve credit. That's the message here. To be a genius and to finish the whole Gemara a few times a year, no. You got a gift from Hashem. Everything you read, you remember right away. To be a fool and to finish the Gemara once in your life, ooh, wow, what an achievement. What a reward you're going to get for it. Why? You sweat 100 times more than the genius. To be a billionaire and to give tzedakah, no, very nice. Thank you that you agree to give 0.5% of what you make. Thank you. To be an ordinary worker making a few hundred dollars a week, or yeshiva bachur and take $50 out of your pocket and give it to the Rav, make another 50 DVD, maybe we'll save another Jew. That's a hero. Who do you think Hashem loves more? Somebody who wrote $1 million check out of a billion that he has? Or someone who gave $50 out of the 1,000 that he has? Who is the greater hero? The one who gave $50 is the greater hero. But the rabbi that received it laughed. Why are you wasting my time? $20, $50. We have a building, we have $1 million budget here. Right? But he doesn't know that these two ones that just came and gave him a check, the first one that gave the 50, Hashem loves more. Why? He sweat for the 50 a lot more than the billionaire. People think that you can do whatever you want and just you say, I'm sorry, and it's over. I'm sorry, and it's over. Why people like to lie to themselves? You destroy the whole world, now you say, I'm sorry? Imagine you come to court, you shot an atomic bomb on one country, accidentally, you were not so careful. 50 million people are dying, screaming, people running with their children, bleeding on the street. You come to the judge, I'm very sorry for my stupidity. Okay, you can go. That's what people think, that Hashem is like this judge. Okay, you can go. What's better? To take our chances or to make sure that we clean all our bad records? What's better? To make sure that you clean it 100%. If you have one derogatory comment in your file, one day you want to be a leader or something, they find it. You won't be anything. Why? You have some bad problems in your file. There is one Mishnah, which is one of the most shocking Mishnot in my opinion. What's the Mishnah? Somebody who goes into a place when he saw a few pairs of pants are hanging on the hooks. Let's say he went to the gym. You saw 5 pairs of jeans hanging. You say, oh, that's an opportunity to make good money. You checked in the pockets. Oh, $100 came out. You put it inside. Come like this. Then you walk outside. Then on your way home, you begin to do tshuva. Ah, what a loser I am. Didn't I read the 10 commandments? You should not steal. What am I going to do now? To make tshuva, it's a lot harder because now the embarrassment, I have to come back, hey, I stole the money, I came to make tshuva. If the people would know how much reward they're going to make for coming and getting the embarrassment, I don't want to say it, but they would be happy that they made the scene in order for them to come and get the embarrassment. Because the embarrassment is a great gift. The busha. Beautiful music. No, louder, make it louder. So, this Mishnah is really shocking. Who knows the halacha? If you stole $100 from one of the pairs of jeans and you came back to the gym and you saw 5 Guidos putting back their pants,
After working out for 15 hours, here you go, and now all jeans look the same. And you say, excuse me, I stole $100 from one of you, but I'm not sure from which one. And all of them say, for me. What is the law? You must give each one of them 100 to clear yourself from the doubt. Maybe there's one person that you did not return what you stole from him. What happened if there is 5,000 guidos there that are working out all days? 5,000. And they all say it's mine. You have to give 5,000 one of them. What happened if there's 500,000 over there? Each one say it's mine. You must give each one. Why? If you give 20% of them, you may didn't give the gakabu guy back the $100 you stole. What happened if it's a dollar? Not $100. A dollar. Still have to return it. What happened to a Jew that was very righteous all his life, but some once in a while used to steal? Cheat. What happened? He cannot enter Gan Eden. Nobody that has stolen money in his position can enter Gan Eden. Guarantee. He must come back to this world to correct. The next time when you're going to be a worker of someone who would put you down and abuse you, then you understand why. One time I gave this lecture somewhere, and there was a new Baal Tshuva. He was at that time 36 years old. When he heard about the Gezel, he drove 2 hours to New Jersey to a place he used to work when he was 20 years old. 16 years ago, he took 3/4 from the cash register to put in a meter. And he remembered that he used to do it. He went back to the place, and guess what he found out? That the person that owned the locksmith, he used to be, he's a Jew, but used to be not religious. Now he has a beard. He became Baal Tshuva. So he came to him, and he said, you know, I used to work for you. Now he sees he has yarmulke, and he has yarmulke. Maybe something in the air of that store, I don't know. So now they both became religious. He come back to the owner. He says, here is 3/4. He drove, he spent maybe $20 gas and tolls to go. The next thing he did, he went to his high school. That he remembered that when he was 16 years old, he broke a glass. He came to them and he said, I came to pay for the glass. Guess how much Kiddush Hashem it was. When he went into the locksmith, there was many goyim inside the store. The goyim heard the conversation and one goy told him, you really tell me now that you came all the way from New York just for these 3 lousy quarters? Are you crazy? Guess what? This guy goes now, he tells his wife. The wife, she has few friends. So she tells the friends. A week later, 50,000 goyim speaking about this crazy Jew that went to give 3/4 in a positive way. And inside their heart, they say, what a special nation. Wow, 3/4 he drove from New York to return. That's big Kiddush Hashem. It was worth it for him to steal this 3/4 just for this minute. That he came and made such a Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem is a big thing. There used to be a minister in Israel. His name was Shmuel Tamir. He was the chief of justice. In charge of all the courts. One time he came to the Knesset with a new law. He made up a law. What is the law? He wants to make abortion fully legal. Everybody who wants to do it doesn't need to go into an investigation. What, when, how, nothing. Just go and do it free everywhere you go. It's not enough they murdered 2 million Jewish kids in the last 50 years. Maybe they wanted to murder another 2 million. 2 million babies, it's 1 million family. 3 generations is another 20 million Jews we should have had today. Just to give you an idea what's going on in this world. So, he stands in the middle of the Knesset and screams, the religious not going to tell us what to do, it's a free country, democracy. A woman made a mistake, she shouldn't pay for it all her life. She's young, she wants to go to university. Yeah, it's not convenient, so it's good, let's be murderers. Why? I made a mistake, now I'll be a murderer. No problem. That's what they wanted to do. The rabbi called him. It happens in the Knesset about 20 years ago. One of the rabbis that sits in the Knesset, Rabbi Porush, I think he's still alive. He's close to 100 years old by now. He called him, "Shh, come, I need to have a word with you." In the middle, he went down, he whispered something in his ear. 2 minutes later, he's shocked. He goes to the phone. He calls his mother. He speaks to his mother 2 minutes on the phone. He begins to cry. He comes back to the stage and he says, please forget all the nonsense that I was saying here in the last 10 minutes. I withdraw my law back. I'm against abortions. What happened? Rav Porush told him in his ear, 50 years ago or 40 years ago, one woman came to my office with her husband. They're crying that they want to make an abortion, but it's very expensive. Their conscience bothering them, so they wanted maybe the rabbi to help. I don't know, maybe they wanted a loan from the rabbi. I don't know. So Rav Porush convinced them not to do it. So he told them, "You know who was these parents? Your parents." Say, "Ma, you're fooling me." So call your mother, ask her. Call his mother, she said, "It's true, we went to Rav Porush, she saved." She didn't want to tell him that. What mother wants to tell her son, "You know, we didn't have enough, we were short a few dollars. The doctor didn't want to give us a discount, so we stuck with you now." You're laughing, but the head of the Israeli army and the minister of defense used to be Rafael Etan. He wrote in his book, don't believe me, go read. He wrote in his book that it was 4 lirot to do an abortion, and his mother had 2.5. So it's like 4,000 today. She had 2,500, and the doctor didn't want to give a discount. So she said, "For 1.5 lirot, the Ramatkal of Israel, the chief of defense, came to the world." For lira and a half. 1.5 lirot. It was a big fighter. An important fighter. In critical wars. What happened to Shmuel Tamir? He couldn't think about it before he spoke to his mother. Only when it applies to you, you begin to think. When it's somebody else, no problem. There's one policeman in Israel, his name is Yaakov. He's a chablan. You know what chablan means? Not mechabel, chablan. Chablan is a guy that knows how to take bombs apart. Let's say you have a bag and everybody thinks it's a bomb. So they call him, he comes with a special robot and he directs the robot with a remote control and the robot destroys the bag. Many times he finds that inside the bags there's gemarot, tefillin, yeshiva bais. They leave the bag somewhere and they go and they come back, let's say in a bus stop, in a terminal, they put it under the chair. 10 minutes they go to the bathroom, they don't want to take the tefillin inside the bathroom. By the time they come back, the area is closed, boom, they explode the bag. So he says, "Every time I explode a bag and I found a tefillin or sidur or Torah inside, they were always staying completely full. Everything in the bag was burning, the tefillin and the book was completely full, not one scratch on it. For years, every time I do it, I see this miracle and I do not wake up. Until one time I explode a bag and I open the bag and I see a Tanakh completely is burning. Burned, completely black. What happened today? For years, every time I see Chumash, the bomb doesn't do anything. All of a sudden, it's all burned." He begins to open it with, you know, everything falls apart. What does he see in the back of it? The New Testament. The Old and the New Testament in one book.
That got him finally to understand. Hashem saw this guy is not so clever. 20, 30 times I showed him a miracle. He stay not religious. I'll show him one time what happened when the Tameh, this impure book, are also in the same bag. All went on fire. He woke up and he became fully religious. And then he told this story. How many miracles Hashem does for us and we are not seeing. And naim laem velo yiru. Rather, we complain. How many times we complain about certain things and a year later we found out that it was the best thing that happened to us in our life? Or the other way around. When a person has a baby, everybody comes and tells him, mazal tov, mazal tov, ha, kiss, all the ladies, kulululululu. That reminds me, one guy in Israel, you don't know him, so I can tell you the story. He's a Moroccan guy, and his name is Lankri. Lankri is a Moroccan name. He wanted his son to go to a pure Ashkenazi yeshiva, and they're not so happy about Lankri over there. So they started to tell him stories. He went to another school, they started to tell him stories. He said, you know what, I'm going to teach them a lesson. He went and changed his ID, Kellerman. Lankri, Kellerman. He came after a year to that place. Kellerman, go in, no problem, he's in. That's, by the way, one of the reasons that we suffer every minute from this racism. Sfaradim against Ashkenazim, Ashkenazim against Hasidim, Hasidim against Yemenite. Everyone is against everyone. But what happened? This Lankri Kellerman forgot to tell his grandmothers not to behave normal in a Brit. So as soon as they say, Harav Kellerman, Avi Aben, Mezuman, Le Sandak, the grandmother started to do kulululululu. All the Ashkenazim never heard in their history inside the shul over there, all the ladies. Kellerman got caught. But by then they saw that his son is good, learning good, they left him over there. You know, the one rich guy bought 4 horses, very expensive horses, the best. And he had a nice gold carriage. He rides the carriage. There was a rainy day, he got to a swamp or mud over there, the wheels of the carriage got stuck. He takes his whip, he hits the horse. They're all going crazy, but they're not moving. He hits them 20 times, 30 times. They don't move. 10 minutes later, a poor farmer comes with a little ugly carriage. Only 2 skinny horses. Very dirty, skinny horses. They come with a carriage. Oh, they got stuck. The guy pulls his whip. As soon as he hit one shot on the first horse, they both went crazy and they came out of the swamp. This millionaire said, what? Each horse is $1 million. 4! They couldn't get me out. This guy, 2 lousy horses like this in 1 second. He came to the Rav the next day. After the Rav asked him a few questions, so he said, I tell you why. You have 4 horses that you got in different countries. They all hate one each other. One is Bukharian, one is Kafkazi, one is Ashkenazi, and one is Persian. 4 horses. When you hit the Persian, the Kafkazi, the Bukharian, the Ashkenazi were happy. We're not going to move. Let him get hit. When you went to the Bukharian, the Kafkazi and the other one was happy. How do you want your horse to come up? But the other one, both of them are Moroccans. You hit one, both of them started to run. Unity. You don't need millions of dollars. Unity. Together, Hashem helps. Even to the Reshaim. When the wicked people are united, Hashem helps them. Many years ago, used to be Rabbi Cook in Israel. Was a Zionist, Talmid Chacham. Famous. In Israel, you have Mossad Rav Cook. Very famous. His wife was a righteous woman. One time she saw a Moroccan man, farmer. He came from Morocco. He didn't have jobs. What did they know? So they let them work in a field. So he's working with a shovel in the heat. But she saw that he has yamaka and he has irat shamayim. He drinks, he makes bracha. So she invited him in to come eat something. As he sits in the kitchen, she asked him, how long are you here? He said, a few months, we came from Morocco. You have children? Yes, two. Where are they learning? He begins to cry. They took him to the kibbutz. I'm so worried about this. The kibbutz is not religious. The mechalel Shabbat over there. Who knows what they let them eat? I don't know how to talk to get them out of there. She say, write me the name of the place. I'll go there tomorrow. This is the difference between a Jew that knows the truth and a Jew that cares about the truth. First thing in the morning, she took a bus. We're talking more than 50 years ago, this story. More than 50 years ago, it was very hard to find a bus to go to the kibbutz. Not like today. She gets on a bus, she comes to the kibbutz. She goes inside the kibbutz. She gives the name to the people over there. I'm looking for those two brothers. Here they are. She sees two little kids. She comes to them. You want me to take you out of here and bring you to yeshiva to learn Torah? Their eyes opened up. Yes, sure. We don't like it here. She said, don't worry, I'm taking you out of here. She took them out, brought them to yeshiva. Do you know who one of these kids are? Rabbi Reuven Elbaz, the biggest machzir betshuva in the world. The one who started all the movement of repentance in Israel 40 years ago. When nobody even knew what tshuva is, he started to go to places and make hundreds of Jews religious. Pilots, soldiers, people all over. First one. Everybody else followed and learned from him. Many others. But he was the first one, the pioneer. Everything that comes after goes to his account. Because he was the first one. And everything all of us do together goes to her account for one ride in the bus. Why? How can a Jew sleep at night when two Jewish kids going to eat pork for lunch? If it doesn't burn your heart, it's a sign you don't love Hashem. No other way to explain it. If your father is allergic to something, allergic for dust, and someone is about to come with a bag full of dust and throw it where your father is, wouldn't you run with all your energy and push the guy out, not to let him in? Right? If you don't care, you sit, you smoke your cigarette, go in, go in. You hate your father. There's no other way to explain this. If a Jew is about to eat pork, and you say, B'teavon, don't forget to make bracha. You don't love Hashem. That's the truth. Sometimes little things that we do show who we are. You don't need a lot to know about a person. First, you can see who is who by how he walk. If a person walk like this, what do you know about him? He's so proud, his head is exploding from how much pride he has in his head. Very proud person. If a person walk like this, in the corners, shy guy. If a person talks and he covers his mouth, you know he doesn't have confidence. If a person touches his nose every second, you know he's lying. If two people speak and one person is coming towards them and automatically their shoulder is moving forward, they don't realize. They don't even pay attention to him. In their subconscious, they move a little bit like this, then you know they hate him. If they move to the other direction a little bit, you know they like him. But even if they didn't see him, it's the soul already feels it coming. It's called body language. There used to be Rav Aryeh Levin. Rav Aryeh Levin
In the middle of a funeral, one of the students saw him buying a plant inside the flower florist. He goes inside the funeral. In funeral, people follow the dead body. He goes into the florist shop. He buys a big plant. He comes out in the middle of the funeral. Maybe he wants to give a gift to the dead person. He buys a big plant. He takes the plant out. He throws the plants to the side, to the garbage. And he takes the sand and he turns to the other side and he goes. The next day, a student comes to him and says, Rabbi, in the middle of the funeral, you bought a plant and you went to somewhere else. What was so urgent? There was one Jew who has a contagious disease. They lock him in a hospital and they are about to burn everything because he's going to die today. They burn his mattress, his clothes, his watch, everything. They want to burn his tefillin. I can't let something like this happen. So I convinced the doctor not to burn the tefillin. So the doctor said the tefillin cannot come out of this hospital. Other people will get this. So I convinced the doctor that I'm going to bring a big bucket full of sand and we bury the tefillin inside and we put some flowers on it. Nobody would know. It's going to be in a hospital. The tefillin will be buried, like the halacha said. You see what's on his mind? They're going to burn the things of a Jew that he doesn't know who he is. He found out. He wastes all his day to go carry things on a bus. Go just that they won't burn tefillin. What is it my business? I'm Hashem. It's Hashem's problem. What does he want? What do you want from me? I have things to do. It's all about this. This is the test of life. How much you love me, that's what Hashem said. It says in the Torah, Ki menase Hashem etchem, lirot ayeshchem ohavim et Hashem imlo. Hashem is testing you to see if you love him or not. And how do you show your father that you love him? You listen to him. When your father is suffering from something, you take away from that object away. You don't want him to suffer. That shows that you care for your father. By the way a person behaving, you see right away who he is. I give you an example. The same one, Rav Aryeh Levin, was a judge, a dayan in a Jewish court. One time they sit on a get. A husband wants to give a get to his wife. They bring two witnesses. The witnesses say their testimony. And the judges, the rabbis, have to sit and write the get. They bring a sofer, they write the gets. Then Rav Aryeh Levin saw that one of the witnesses is going in the building. There was another office. He goes to the office across the hall and he takes one of their papers. You know, they have writing papers that they use, pads. He takes a paper and he begins to write comments on it. So he said, this guy is a thief. He cannot be a kosher witness. If the judge sees that a Jew is stealing in the middle of the trial, how can he let him be a witness? It's not reliable. So he said to them, I must go daven mincha. It was very early, it was 3. You have time until 7. 7, it's sunset. He said, okay, Rabbi, let's finish the get first. Then you go to mincha. He said, no, I have a routine minyan. Every day I go daven there, 3 o'clock. Wait for me, I'll be back. He goes to the minyan. Every day he daven 10 minutes. 3, he goes, 10 minutes, 18, 3:20, he's out of the shul. He prays 4 hours. 4 hours, it's becoming night outside. The law is that you cannot write a get after sunset. Only in a day. He's davening for 4 hours. Everybody in the shul don't know what's going on. They want to go, they want to lock the place, he's in. Then he tells the rabbi, go, don't wait for me. Until sunset. They send somebody to see. Few times he comes, he sees he's still praying. Why did he do that? He didn't want to tell the face of the guy that you're a thief, you cannot be a witness, to embarrass him. So he pretended that he has an emergency, that he prays. In the morning, they have to sit 9 o'clock to write the get. He cannot escape. 2 other witnesses waiting 10 to 9 in the gate of the court. And they testified that the 2 other witnesses are big liars. And they proved that they were not there. And every
Everything they say against the woman was all a lie. She was about to lose her life. Why? What's going on? This is a story that happened. He saw that the Jew is writing on a note. He's a thief. He cannot be a witness. Hashem showed him, you're right. You're 100% right. The next morning he saw that they're about to bury this woman with no mercy. Why? When a person is tzaddik and he follows Hashem 100%, every hour of his life you see miracles. Every hour of your life, one miracle after the other. I never forget, I once told that story. It's worth $1 billion, this story. I used to give lectures here in Brooklyn on Wednesday. Not like today, an hour and a half, people already are tired. He used to be Israeli, brand new Baalei Tshuva, full of energy and excitement. They come to the lecture 9:30 and stay all the way to the morning. 6-7 hours straight. 1 o'clock at night, people still used to come. Used to be on East 14, between Avenue J and K, right there. For years, 2 years maybe, every Wednesday until the morning. One time, 8:20, I have to pick up a Yemenite Israeli guy. His name is Ron Zinar. I say the name. He should be proud of it. He deserves it. I made a plan with him that I pick him up before the lecture. He comes with me to the lecture, and we go back to Monsi, to the yeshiva. He's all set. He lives with his father. His parents are divorced. He lives in Avenue U. I think he's 15 or 16. Not that far, but the same street maybe, but Avenue U, far, a few blocks. I get to the corner of there, I call him, come down, I'm here. No, don't ask, my father is very upset that I'm going to yeshiva, you're leaving me alone. I said, what do you mean? We made plans. I came all the way here to pick you up. He said, don't worry, I'll come next week. Go to your lecture. I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm on an important mission. I have to pick you up. He said, no, I cannot come. My father is going crazy here. Why are you going to yeshiva? I say, I'm very sorry, my friend. I didn't come all the way here for nothing. You have to come with me. 10 minutes, we argue on the phone. He said, no, I can't. Okay. Now his father getting angry that he's arguing with me. Who knows what he's telling him? Tell him, kill him. I'm coming down, I'll get my gun. He comes downstairs, the guy. He sees me in a corner. He said, no, what can I do? My father, what? He doesn't understand. He's not religious. I'm very sorry. I gotta take you with me tonight. It's 8:55. We're arguing. Did you ever see an argument with a Yemenite guy? Can take 17 weeks. For good and for bad. When the Yemenite says something, that's it. You cannot move him an inch. I'm begging the guy. 5 minutes, my lecture begins. People are there. I cannot come. What? I have nothing ready. I said, I don't know, Hashem put words in my mouth. I said, listen, I'm not going to the lecture, whatever happened. I don't care about the lecture, until I take you. I said, no, don't do this to me. Now they begin to call. Where are you? I said, I'm arguing with the Yemenite guys in Avenue U. The guy already knew it's going to be until the morning. He said, so forget about it, come. Thank you. So, I said to him, listen, I see you don't want to come. 40 minutes I'm arguing with you. I have a Torah in my car. Let's see what Hashem says. He said, what do I have to lose? All right, I lost the argument. Nothing I can do. Maybe Hashem will make me a clear miracle. Clear miracle. Like Moshe Rabbeinu had in the Midbar. In the 21st century. I said, let's open the Chumash. Whatever comes in the first row on the right. That's a message from Hashem. You accept it or not? He looks at me. Now he's thinking, what are the odds that Hashem's going to tell me, pick up your bag and go to the yeshiva in the Torah? Where? He said, okay. I said, but it's not a joke. Whatever comes, you must do. I said, yeah, I give you my word. I said, let's say pray to Hashem. Hashem, show me the truth. We're praying for a few minutes. I say, okay, open. He opened the Torah. First רו און דה רייט, והנשארים בכם עמקו בעוונם אשר מעלו בי. Those of you who will stay will be destroyed for betraying me.
Give me 5 minutes. I'm going to get my bag. He brings a bag like this. Today is a rabbi in Israel. Hashem saw, it was all a test for me. Somebody else, maybe, would say, you know what? What do I am breaking my head with this guy? He doesn't want it. It's his problem. I did my share. I say, I cannot leave this guy here. I took him. 5 minutes later, he came with a big bag. He's married today. Tzaddik. It's all a test for you sometimes. By the way, you should know, many of you, I'm sure you're trying to speak to people. Many of you are trying to speak to people and try to convince them to become religious. The evil inclination doesn't let. People are arguing, yes, no, show me, prove to me. One Persian guy came to the rabbi in the time of the Gemara, I think it was Shmuel. He said, Rabbi, I want you to teach me Hebrew. He said, okay, sit. This is Aleph. So the guy, the Persian guy, asked him, Rabbi, who say it's Aleph? Prove to me that it's Aleph. He said, okay, let's move to the second letter. What's this? Bet. Say bet. Rabbi, prove to me that it's bet. The rabbi got up, grabbed him here from the ear, on his ear, and pulled him up like this to his mouth, like this. Ay! What is this? What am I doing to you? You're grabbing my ear. Who say it's a ear? Prove to me it's a ear. Okay, okay. Get out of here. Prove to me it's a ear. Keep him in the money. One guy came to the rabbi. Rabbi, what does it mean, en od milvado? With all the respect to Hashem, how does a Jew get to a situation that he has nothing but Hashem? Nothing. How? He has wife, children, business, properties. How can he just be him and Hashem? Ma, we're not Moshe Rabbeinu in this generation, Rabbi. So the rabbi said, I can prove to you. You want? Come with me. He takes 2 gangsters, grab him with his hands, bring him to the lake. The guy doesn't understand what's going on. 2 big guys taking him. They're bringing him down to the lake. The rabbi comes, the rebbe comes like this. He stands by the lake. He says, okay, ready? It goes like this. They grab him with the head, drowning him inside the water. Like this, 20 seconds, the rabbi goes like this. They bring him up. Oh, they push him in and out. In and out, like 20 minutes. In and out, the guy screaming, they push him in. After 20 minutes, the rabbi says, enough for today. You're crazy, you rabbi. You cannot be a rabbi. He begins to scream. He says, Rabbi, say, I have one question to ask you. When you were inside the water, what was the only thing you cared about? The guy said, air. I was dying. He said, that's en od milvado. You can get to this level that you think, only Hashem, the rest I don't care. Hashem, I'm with you 100%. Put me on the street, I'm in the street. I'm getting married, fine. Not getting married, also fine. Today, I couldn't stop crying today when I saw this. A tzaddik, 11 years old boy in Israel, drowned to death. They said in the article that he was one of the biggest chachamim in Israel, the kid. Already age 11, every one of his teachers knew he's going to be Gdol Hador. And he drowns today. They ask his mother, what do you have to say? When I read what the mother said, I couldn't hold my tears. What did the mother say? What do you want from me? This is what Hashem wants. Who am I to talk? She said. One sentence. Who am I to answer you this question, to talk? In such, you know what it is? It's easy to say a month later, okay, you got it already. You got used to the new situation. 10, 20 minutes after it happened.
A normal person is screaming, tearing his hair off. He can speak about Hashem now. And such a jewel, that's what Shir HaShirim says. Dodi arad legano lilkot shoshanim. Dodi, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He came down to the garden to pick the roses. The garden is full of weeds. Here and there you find a rose. One rose equal like million of weeds. If you need to buy weeds, how much a weed cost? A penny? Not even. Million weeds, maybe it's the price of one big nice rose. Right? When Hashem has to kill 1,000 Jews for all their sins, it's a big tragedy. He take one tzaddik and bring him to heaven. One, sometimes equal like 1,000. Not every Jew is equal. Don't make no mistake. You may see a lot of Jews with yarmulke come to shul. This guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. You think everyone is Shomer Shabbos? Everyone is learning Torah. No. Sometimes one Jew can be equal like millions. Very simple. One Jew sometimes can be equal like a million on a scale. You put a million on a scale with all their mitzvot, he is better than all of them. For instance, he's a guy that sponsors a lot of mitzvot for others. Or a guy that teaches Torah to thousands. Every mitzvah they do goes to his account. Maybe he rides on a bicycle and you drive a Lexus. But he's a billion times richer than you for eternity. You only reach for 20 years. He reached for 20 billion years. What's better? So what does it mean? Dodi arad legano, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, come and pick a rose. Instead of taking so much weeds. Just before we finished, everybody has tests in life. There was one thief in Israel. He's an expert of stealing a car. 30 seconds, eliminates the alarm, he goes into the car, he breaks something over there, he makes a short, and he drives the car away. 30 seconds. Before anybody responds, he's already on his way. A few times he got caught, and he went already put to prison. And now he has a punishment conditional, that if he gets caught again, besides that sin, they're going to add a few more years in prison if he's going to steal cars one more time. And of course, he's like the bird. He didn't learn yet. He comes to steal a car in 40 degrees Celsius, 100 degrees. Heat, you know the heat in Israel in the summer. Car is boiling. He goes inside, he begins to drive, then he hears a baby is coughing in the back. Turns around, he sees a blue baby, few months old, moments before his death. Right away, he stops the car, he begins to give breath to the baby. He called right away, ambulance. He calls the police. It's a big test. He could have called somebody from the street, listen, call 911, watch this baby, he's dying, and run. But his heart, a Jewish heart, a thief, but still a Jew. How can I go and always I'm going to think what happened to this baby? I'll go to jail for a few years. The police come. They see I stole the car. The ambulance came. They gave him oxygen. They saved him. His life got saved. The police saw him. And he comes like this to him and say, giving you 30 seconds to disappear. 30 seconds. The police saw what he did. I'm not going to be less than you. You're willing to go to jail to save a Jew? I'm willing to get fired to save a Jew. 30 seconds to disappear. He ran away. 13 years later, he was invited to that boy bar mitzvah. The boy is in yeshiva, Talmid Chacham. This thief became fully religious after what happened. Went to yeshiva. And the boy became religious. You heard the story about the Moel Abu Av? In Israel, you have already Jews that don't want to do Brit Milah. Don't want to do Brit Milah. I don't believe in it. Leave me alone, Rabbi. So one husband and wife, they live in a fancy villa. in the north of Tel Aviv. So they arguing now if to circumcise their baby or not. The mother said, the father said, I'm not wasting time with this. I don't have time for this. Leave him like this. She said, no, he's going to be a soldier. He's going to go to the public showers in the army. Everybody would look at him like a goy. It's going to be embarrassment for him. We don't care about religion, but think about what's the embarrassment he's going to have. That's the arguments. So I say, you know what? You're right. Okay, here is money. Call the Mohel to circumcise him. The Mohel Abuav gets a phone call. Hello, Rabbi? Yes. Do you have time tomorrow at 7 in the morning to come circumcise my baby? 7 o'clock. What a tzaddikim. Abraham Avinu did it at 7 o'clock. So Abuav said, where is it? He said, it's from Tel Aviv. So he understands right away, not religious people. But 7 o'clock in the morning is suspicious. Okay, where is it? She gives him the address. I'll be there. He comes in the morning. Come to a beautiful house. No cars, nothing. What kind of breed is that? Not one guest. So maybe something is fishy. He knock on the door. The woman comes with her makeup. Rabbi, you came good, very good. I have to leave. Oh, listen, Rabbi, you have a check on the kitchen table. The baby is in his room. Go here, make a right, make a left, make a right. Go 5 stairs up, make a right. She gave him direction how to find the baby. If you don't find him, call me. Here is my card. I'm late to work, and my husband already left. And please, wait here after you're done. We add extra zero to the check. You stay with him 1 hour. The maid is coming at 8:30. She'll replace you. Is that okay with you, Rabbi? And she left. He comes to the room. He sees a baby is crying there. He was holding the baby. And the baby is screaming. And the baby is screaming and Abuav is screaming. They both scream. He screamed because he doesn't know what's going on. He wants milk. And he screamed because how low the Jewish nation can become. He cries for them, and the baby cries for food. So he said, I was the Sandak, I was the Moel, I was everything. He comes, now I'm Reuven. Ya'amod Reuven, Kiseh Shel Eliyahu. Okay, now I'm Yitzchak. He makes Brit Mila. He got the check, the maid came, that's it. 13 years later, he get a phone call. No. 14 years later, he get a phone call. 14 years later. Rabbi, is this Abuav? Yes. You remember me? I am such and such from Tzfon Tel Aviv. Remember you came to circumcise my son in a room at 7:30 in the morning? How can I forget you? He say, you have to help us. 1 year we took our son to all the psychologists, nothing helps. So what happened to him? Got nervous. Maybe they want to sue him. She say, in his bar mitzvah, we didn't want to make bar mitzvah. He started to scream, he wants bar mitzvah. We made him bar mitzvah. He wants to wear black hat and to go to yeshiva. But we are very not religious. We don't do anything in the house. And he's going to public school. I don't know where he got it from. We don't understand why all of a sudden he wants to be religious. Please, we do not know about yeshivot. Can you come help us to put him in yeshiva? So he came, took the boy, he put him in yeshiva. I told the boy, I want you to know the only reason you want to go to yeshiva because I spilled gallons of tears on you that day. Hashem had mercy on you. That's mitzvah with lots of tears. The boy went to yeshiva. To conclude, there's a lot of things we have to do. We know. We have to wake up early to daven with kavana, with broken hearts. We have to be modest. We have to eat kosher. We have to make bracha with kavana. We have to be generous. We have to be honest. We have to keep Shabbat fully, strictly, not half enough. A person knows for every little sin how much is the loss compared to what he gains. Would be the worst thing to make a sin. Chazal says it's better for a person to be homeless in the street, like a fool, walks in the street and all the kids follow him and make fun of him. Hey, look at this, here comes again, this homeless. 70 years,
in the heat, in the snow, walks from one neighbor to the other. All the kids are pointing at him in the streets. Then 1 hour to be wicked. Better off than 1 hour to leave Hashem. David HaMelech said, Tzama nafshi l'Hashem le'el chai. My soul is so thirsty for you, Hashem. Please, I'm begging you, help me to be close to you. Help me to see your truth. Open up my eyes. Many people have open eyes, but they're completely blind. Many. That's what I told you before. A baby is born, everybody come and say, Mazal Tov, Mazal Tov. Don't tell me Mazal Tov now. Come in 20 years. When Yitzchak had Esav, everybody told him Mazal Tov in his brit, no? He didn't have brit because he was red, but when he was born, I'm sure everybody came to Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak, Mazal Tov for your red son, the Gingy. If they knew what's going to come out of him, they would hide from the embarrassment. Poor Yitzchak. Right? That's it. Sometimes when you have something good, you cry. Oh, I wish it wouldn't happen. Later you understand it was good. Sometimes you have something bad and you think it's good. You're happy about it. Rav Zilberstein writes in his book that he one time went to Yerushalayim and he saw a very fancy car on the side of the road smashed. And the family there are all dead. So he said, the first thing came into my mind, when this wealthy Jew got the car, how many Jews were killing themselves from jealousy? Why he has such a car and we don't have? Why? Why, Hashem? Why? Why are you doing this to us? My neighbor just bought this car. Or two brothers, the sister-in-law, one of them don't sleep all year because the other one got a car. Moshe, your brother got a car. He's not better than you. I also want a car like this. No, let's be modest. You have more money than him. I don't want. No more Ashpolon Shabbat. I don't want. I'm going to my mother. I'm not going to drive this car anymore. Right? That's what happened. Fights all the time. All from what? Jealousy. Stupidity. Really, when you think about it, what normal person wants to waste a penny on diamonds and on gold? What? Normal person. There are so many things that can be done. You buy a $10,000 diamond. So the wife has a beautiful ring to show off. $10,000 that you spend on a piece of stone, you could have saved 200 families. Make them fully religious. They would make for you billions of mitzvot every month. Then have a stupid diamond in a closet. Maybe one day your daughter will marry a guy, you give it to her. It's rechush. Don't be stingy. It's good. One day the kids, we're going to give it to them. My father used to make diamonds. So when I was a kid, he used to tell me, you see how lucky we are that most people in the world are stupid. Thanks to them, we have what to eat. Yeah. Ay, 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 ay. Okay, time ran out. Any questions before we finished?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you stay for 3 more hours?
If it's up to me, I stay. No problem. The more we stay, the more we earn. You know, yes?
If you're doing something in front of non-Jews, right? If you're, let's say, if you go to public school and you're trying to help out another Jew, but you're trying to help them out, the non-Jews are like, oh, look at these Jews, they're so bad, they can't keep stuff to themselves. Are you?
You're trying to help a Jew in a public school?
Not even, like, it's like you see somebody, so he's about to eat the cheeseburger. You're in the lunchroom, you're like, you know, don't eat the cheeseburger, right? And the
goyim
were like, oh, look at this, you can't shut up. So
would
you, is it?
That's not Chilul Hashem. They suffer when they see you with the yarmulke. What do you think? They enjoy to see you? So what are we going to do? Take it off? They see us in the airport with tefillin. You know how much their heart is burning? Not all of them, some of them. You have to understand, millions of the goyim you see around you are Jews, but they don't know it.
500 years ago, they took hundreds of thousands of Jews and forced them to become Christian. 10, 20 generations after, they have a lot of descendants. Many of these goyim, they have Jewish soul. They don't know it. As soon as they hear something Jewish, they begin to cry. I have one goy, his name is Philip Johnson. He's going to watch this website. You see, I talked about him. If I show you his emails, all of us going to hide under the bed until Yom Kippur from the embarrassment. I wrote to him once, when I read your emails, I'm embarrassed about myself. And I didn't exaggerate. And Anju, he sends check for the DVDs. Please save as many Jews and bring them back to Hashem. How many Jews send me? I can count on one hand. From 50,000 Jews that watch me every month, 5 send me donation to make DVDs. 5 We should hide under the graves from the embarrassment. Nobody cares about the others. 5 None of the 5 is wealthy. There's many wealthy people. They can write thousands of dollars. Why they don't do it? Because they're egoistic. They don't care that Jews marry Christines. He cares. You should see the emails he sent. I read it. I don't know what to do. What's going on here, I say. I raise my eyes to the sky. I say to Hashem, where? What's going on here? What's his merit? He cares about Hashem. Goy, non-Jew. He loves God. And you know why he didn't convert? Because he doesn't have enough money yet. All his care now, to get enough money for all the airfares, to bring all his family, to pay the base din for each one, for the course, for the studies, it's thousands of dollars, a lot of money. It's not a wealthy guy. So if somebody would lend him $10,000, tomorrow he'll be a Jew. And this is what he writes, I'm begging Hashem every day that I'll have the opportunity to become a Jew. Where should we hide? I have many of them. He's a very special one, but I have many like him. Many, not one or two. Many! I have one Goya from Canada. She used to like me very much. Now she doesn't like me anymore. Why? Because she wrote me an email, even though I like your lectures very much, I cannot tolerate that you speak against Jews. Even wicked Jews are the children of Hashem, she writes. I love them so much. I can't take this when you speak about them, that they don't keep Shabbat in this. You understand? Goya, from India. And many other. Ooh, I show you the list. Hard to believe. And we? Rabbi, Chalav Israel? It cost another dollar on the ice cream. Rabbi, do we really have to? I don't want you to cover your hair. What is this? Put a shaitel. It's not long enough. Rabbi, I want. My husband doesn't want. What a genius husband. Yesterday, no man was looking at his wife. Now, finally, his wife became fully kosher. He's suffering. Why? Where was he when Hashem gave brains to people? He forgot to show up. Once I told the guy, you go with your wife to the beach? Sure. It doesn't bother you that she lay down like this and all the guidos on the beach look at her? He said, no.
You don't have a father, that's it?
Who's the father of the what?
Yeah, the kids.
Don't have a father. They don't have yichus to their father. Yeah? Yes?
No question. A lot of Jews who are coming close to Judaism now, they do things not for the sake of the Torah, Mitzvot, and Hashem. They do it for the sake of getting something back.
Yes.
They're getting some kind of reward.
It's a very low level of Judaism to do for a prize. But at the same time, Jews that claim that they do it not for the prize, it's also a problem. Why? Because when it comes to money, these people are very, very greedy. They'll kill for a dollar. You see how they behave in a business, a competition open across the street. Tony, Vinny, prepare the machine gun. Tomorrow we have a job. What? Somebody dare to open a store across the street. He's willing to assassinate everyone. Somebody gave him a dirty look in the subway. 2 minutes later, he's dead. With his yarmulke. All of a sudden, when he writes donation, I'm not doing it for the reward. I do it to feel good, to, you know, whatever. I don't expect anything back. That's a complete lie. Why? When he goes to work, when he does business, if somebody doesn't pay him for his merchandise, Vinny is there the next morning. Right? Soon as they see Vinny, they give double. Why? Because he does business for the money. So when it's money for 20 years, he's willing to kill for it. Mitzvot of Hashem, which is for eternity, he's not interested in it, he's a liar. Don't believe it. Everybody does it for the reward. But the Torah says not to do it only for the reward. Don't be a fool. I'm not interested in a reward. I say sometimes to Hashem, if I have to go to give a lecture somewhere, and because of my sins, you make that not that many people will come, that's before the internet days. Today, Baruch Hashem, one way or the other, in the internet, thousands will watch it. But in the days before divineinformation.com, before Pure Torah or Torah Anytime, before all this website were out, you used to speak, if you had 30 people, that's it. That's the people who heard your lecture. 50, oh wow, it's like giving two lectures, double. So I used to say, if because of my sins you don't give me the zchut, because it's a very big price to be able to bring Jews closer to Hashem, because it's a great investment. So if I don't deserve to earn the reward, I'm signing with you today that I do it not for the reward. Why? It's better to make Jews religious not to get reward than not to do it all. If I can do both, to make them religious and earn a lot, that's the best. Of course I want the reward. What? But if for whatever reason I don't deserve the reward, that means they won't come. I lose on both sides. So at least I make them religious, not for reward. And chas v'shalom, maybe one day I'll get to Shammayim and I'll say, you remember this lecture, you say not for the reward, there's no reward. And what do you think, I'm going to be happy about it? No. Why should I be a hypocrite? I'm going to be very upset. I'll be happy that at least I gave the lecture. Of course for the reward. And you should do for the reward, but not only for the reward. That's because Hashem said to do it. Why we have to not eat pork? Because Hashem said so. Why we have to respect our parents? Because Hashem said so. Why we should keep Shabbat? Because Hashem said so. It doesn't pay to start thinking because of this and because of that, and that's because of that. What for? Hashem said so, finished. Don't say pork is dirty. It's not healthy. It's full of cholesterol, whatever. That's nonsense. Pork is delicious. Pork is great. Pork is very healthy. You saw the Russian people, how they look? But Hashem said, don't dare to put it in your mouth, and that's the bottom line. That's why, don't touch it. What is this nonsense? It's not healthy. It's not tasty. One good thing about it is that the pork, it takes 24 hours to digest the food. It eats from the garbage. He eats the most dangerous food. All the garbage, even the bathrooms that the other dogs and things make, he eats. So since he eats so much germs and dirt, it stays in his stomach for 24 hours. By the time they kill them, it's all raw. And it absorbs inside the organs. And people eat so much dirt and germs inside. But all the kosher animals, in 4 hours, all their food is digested completely. So even when you slaughter them, and by the time you put salt and everything, you're not affected from what they eat. Because it's digested already, it's evaporated, finished. But the pig takes 24 hours. That's one of the reasons. But still, that's not the reason. The reason is because Hashem said so. Everything is because this is the Retzon Hashem. And I'm a servant of Hashem. And I have to do what Hashem wants me to do. That's all. Thank you very much. Good night.